Hello and welcome to the Raising Men Show, and I'm your host, Craig Carlisle. I love these Tuesdays. We used to always call them Super Tuesdays because they're a great time. They're not the early start of the week. Monday, we are dreading getting out of bed and dreading going to work. The next day, the time when you've got to get your feet under you and you're on your way to do great things and you're getting yourself adjusted and you're moving you right into hump day and then slide right on into Friday. So today, we're going to be starting something new. We're going to start a new series. It's going to be from an upcoming study that I'm actually writing. So we're writing it together, writing it as we go. I'm going to be working on all the kinks and bugs as the Lord allows us to do. And it's called Teachable Moments. And we're working on part one or chapter one this week. And it's set up to be a 12-week study as we're going. But, you know, we're going to go until the Lord tells us to stop going. And we're going to really work this thing out. And we're going to take some time and really dig in certain places and be able to give us some real tools and some teachable moments to really help us become better people and help myself become a better man. I don't really try to do these shows and these studies and these books to really point fingers at another person and try to tell you that, hey, you're wrong and you should have been doing it this way or that way or the other. It's all about learning. We're trying to grow and learn together. And if we as men really can't learn and reason together, then we really aren't really doing what the Lord really calls us and commands and demands that we do. I know here recently I've been having some really interesting conversations with people, but actually in some cases losing some friends and gaining some at the same time. And I find it to be a very interesting time in my life where I had to really do some introspection. And so I wanted to spend some time. I know the Lord gave me this topic as Teachable Moments. I've been publishing under our social media platform on our website for quite some time, these teachable moments, these one-off opportunities to learn something, you know, or share something that I've learned in dealing with my kids or dealing with myself. And I hope that there's some great learning out there that's going on from these one or two of the topics that we have as we go. So today, we're working with part one, and the topic is called Father Knows Best. And in this, I wanted to make sure we started off with this because when we think of the term Father Knows Best, it comes really from an old school term, and it really was a show back in the day. The show actually started as a sitcom on the radio in 1949 and later became a television series on NBC in 1954. And it was a show that dealt with a middle-class family living in Midwestern town of Springfield. And back in that time, you know, of course, this is in the 40s and the 50s, and okay, everything was, you know, black and white television or radio, and there really weren't a lot of, you know, great icons to show, but at least the content was wholesome content. The content out there wasn't, we had to worry about all these controversial topics or, you know, every group or whatever has an agenda to push, and there were no agendas in the show other than to show the sarcastic side of a broken family to try to make you laugh. And the truth of the matter is, all of our families have a certain degree of brokenness to them. So it was a funny show. Like most of our families are funny. But when we really think about our families and our lives and what we're living through, it's really not funny to us. It's really, it can be really painful. It can be very frustrating. It can definitely be full of moments that make you go, man, I really don't want to be here. Where did that come from? What is that all about? I know when I look at my own young family that I'm still raising, I have those moments when I'm like, you know, I don't know what else to do, and I'm just at my wit's end, and I'm constantly find myself having to do one form of correction or another. And I often look back on my life, and I'm wondering how my parents did it. I wonder how they made it through. I wonder how I really was to them, because I don't really remember that part as a kid. I always thought of myself as, oh, I'm doing this great job. I'm this great kid having this great life and wish my parents would get out of my way and wish my parents would let me do exactly what I wanted to do versus what they want me to do. And it was just one, you know, thing after another like that. But when I'm really looking at my kids right now, they're pretty much the same. They're kids trying to be kids, trying to get to the next video game or to the next time to play with their friends or to that next time that they can really do what they wanted to do. And I love them for that. But as parents, we've got to, especially as fathers, we've got to make sure that we understand that our kids really aren't out to get us. It may feel like that sometimes, that the kids really don't listen and our kids really are going and doing the same thing over and over and over and over. But we do the same thing, especially to our parents, to God. It's a circle. It's a vicious, vicious circle. And we're showing our kids how to do it. Now, a lot of this stuff our kids naturally know how to do in terms of asking and doing and wanting and, you know, being kids, because that's who they are. I mean, that's all they know. They're the greatest, you know, messer uppers. They're the greatest ones who are looking out for just their own best interest. But that's a part of who man is, not in terms of the physical, you know, the gender man, but that's just what man is at that age, that they're trying to satisfy our need, that the carnal need, the desire to be pleased and satisfied. But that's what they know. And as they grow, and as we grow, we are then given and shown wisdom. But it comes over time, and sometimes it comes at a price. Is that you don't really become wise until you go through experience, and your experience is going to lead you to see and feel different things, you know, happiness, sadness, you know, hurt and pain, you know, joy and laughter, all at the same time, to kind of help us shape who we are. So let's start at the beginning. I don't want to get too far off topic, but I wanted to start with Father Knows Best, because as children go, and as we're raising children, in my case, raising men, is what their philosophy is and their mantra and our handle and our community is all about, our organizations are about, is raising men. In this case, I've got all boys. And our young men in my house, and I needed them to understand where this come from. I needed to understand and spend some time setting the foundation as to where the first teacher comes from. And taking my role as a father is very important. I posted on social media some time ago that, you know, I take my role as a father very seriously, because I need to be able to not allow my kids to have an excuse as to why they didn't know. If I wasn't the main teacher, if I wasn't the one showing them, if I wasn't leading by example, then my kids don't have an excuse. Or should I say, if I'm not leading by example, then they do have an excuse for whatever they do and whatever they've done and whatever they're exposing themselves to. But if I'm doing my part as a father, I'm teaching them, I'm protecting them, I'm the teacher, the role model, the janitor, the handyman, the counselor, playmate, and the list goes on and on about these roles that or aspects of this important role that I have, that we as men have. And now, some of those roles that we have, I know I don't like them. In fact, I hate them. Some of the roles I do like. And in my house, fortunately or unfortunately, it is what it is. I'm the only role model they have in the house. Their mother's gone. We're in our seventh year now without their mom. And so all of the adjectives as to what a parent or father is, little mother, father, whatever adjectives that you have associated with a parent, it applies to me, because there are no other parents in this household at this time. And I haven't remarried. I'm not seeing anyone. So there's not anyone coming in and out of my home that's my children are getting attached to. It's just me. It's just us. We're just doing this thing together, right, wrong, or indifferent. Here we go. So some of the roles as a parent, I like. I'm doing well. I put a lot of energy into them. But there's a lot of roles that, you know, I probably should be doing a better job with. But the truth of the matter is, whether we're really doing the task or not, we're teaching our kids something about that task, something about us, something about what it is to be a father. Now, I know protector's major, if we had to go back and look at one of the things that make up a man, and we're going to go through those pretty soon as to what some of these top five things are that men are all about, and we're going to get into the whole thing of what society says men are. But when you really think about it, let's start pretty basic. When you really think about what a man is and the image and the parts of our lives that men, you know, are holding, and that role and that stigma and that whole mindset, it's a big place. I can't speak for what a man's role is in a woman's life, in a young girl's life. I don't have any girls, and I'm not a girl, so I don't know what that is, what that really looks like. But I could tell you, from a man's role in a man's life, it's everything. My dad was larger than life. And again, I'm gonna try to do something different than I normally do. I try to make sure I pack everything in the 45 minutes that we have, or together with commercial breaks, and you know, making sure we're in and out before 58 minutes to make sure the station is ready. But I just need to make sure that we're clear as to where we are, what we're trying to accomplish. So over the next several weeks, I'm going to explore many different teachable moments, and I'm hoping that you would share this, the broadcast on the RaisingMen.com's sites. Even if you call into the radio station asking for playback or asking for ways to contact me and reach out direct, and some of you do an outstanding job reaching out to me directly on social media. I like to have these ongoing conversations, and sometimes I have to stop the conversation because it's not going anywhere. It gets circular. I can't keep saying the same thing over and over and over, but it's exciting to still have the dialogue. So keep coming with it, and we just will continue to go together and grow together. But sometimes you can only say the same thing so many times before the point is already made. So here we go. Where are we at today? We're talking about Father Knows Best. We're starting there because we're dealing with what the role of the father is in a growing child's life. As we become men from a young age to hopefully old age, we always remember what our fathers were all about. And even as a child, I wanted to be a superhero, because that's how I believe I saw my dad. I believe I saw him as this person, this image, this figure that was like larger than life. So I wanted to be like him. I wanted to be great. And that's all I thought about. I imagined that I was my favorite superhero, whatever that superhero was for the day or for the week, whichever one I liked. At that moment, you know, I would spend a lot of time just even looking and researching the characters and what their powers were and what they were able to do and not do. Could they fly? Were they bulletproof? Were they super strong? Could they heal themselves? And so I even thought about, hey, you know, I can mix and match certain characteristics or certain strengths and weaknesses, and or to minimize my weaknesses and maximize my strengths. And that's what I really wanted. For me, I definitely needed one that had the ability to rejuvenate itself and heal after battles and wounds. And it's funny because I chose that one because even into where I'm at now in my life, there's a lot of battles that you have with people, battle of wits, battle of words. And there's not always just a physical battle, but there's a lot of emotional, verbal battles that we have to deal with people who just say some things that are just downright hurtful. And I know we've been dealing with that particular topic and subject matter in previous weeks and on, you know, crossing it over on different shows, but it's a thing for me. It's what we do and how we teach and what we show people, our children and other things, it matters. It makes a difference in our lives and in their lives. And it really says a lot about who they are. It sets that identity. And I know a lot of times at our church, we speak a lot of, we're sharing a lot of, we teach a lot about identity in Christ. At Centerpoint Church, we speak a lot about identity in Christ, identity in Christ, identity in Christ. And that's a great thing to have because it's important. It's a great thing to impact. But on another aspect of identity, we have to spend a lot of the time with dealing with your identity in Christ to make sure that we understand what happened to our identity in the natural, in our fleshly lives, in our real lives, because so often we've had our identity shook and broken and manipulated and warped and twisted so badly that we're jacked up. And one of the only ways to get us out of that is to just lean on our identity in Christ, because we don't have an understanding of what our identity really, really is, feels like, looks like, is in the natural. And why is that so? It's because we spend so much time, or there's so much money spent in marketing and advertising on shaping an agenda, putting things out there that the popular culture wants to think is and say is good. And why do I know? Well, because I'm in the marketing field. One of my best friends and business partners is a marketing genius. He has an understanding of how the marketing machine works, so to speak. If you put enough advertising out there, the proper content, if you put enough information out there to show people a certain thing, eventually it's going to make it look as if it's the popular, the right thing to do. It's what people crave because that's the images that are being shown. If you look at commercials on TV, clothing styles and just music genres that are and styles that are out there that are popular right now on the mainstream television and radio and content that's being paid for by larger networks and larger content creators, they're showing you what's right. They're showing you what they believe is right. They're showing you what they want to sell. Fashion, food, you name it. But even with the internet being what it's grown into be, the YouTubes and the I don't want to call it, well, the millennials out there doing so much with content, it's changing the narrative slightly, but they're doing it on their own dime and their own time. In either case, the content is king. So that's what's showing us nowadays what's popular, what should we be striving for, what is in and what is not, when it's in and when it's not. And it's shaping the narrative. It's changing the identity. It's shaping the identity of who we are as people, who we are as men. Here's what we're dealing with here. And so as fathers, we need to make sure that we are setting that table, setting that foundation, setting that place for our kids to understand that these are the rules of engagement for life. These are the rules of engagement for where we are and who we are and why we are that way. And so that there are no questions and there are no situations where you're unsure as to what we believe in. I love the scripture. It says, and as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So if we're not setting that table and setting the expectation of what our kids believe, then they're going to be lost. Then they're going to believe anything. If we don't tell our kids what we believe is important, then they're going to believe that everything is important. So I'm trying to make sure that in me, for myself and my house, I set that example as to what is good, what is not good, what is acceptable, what is not acceptable. My dad did the very same thing for us. And so when I was looking at who my dad was, he was this big hulking image of a man to me. I mean, he was 5'11". And I believe that as a kid, when you're an infant or when you're tiny, I mean, when you're growing, you look up to your parents and think, man, that, at least for me, I'm like, you know, that's a big dude. And I've always wanted to be tall. I've always wanted to be like him. I always wanted to me, I thought he had the biggest hands, especially when he would thump me on my head when I was in trouble, when he would spank me or whatever. It felt like he had the biggest hands in the world. And I always wanted to be like that guy. He always seemed like he was the smartest dude in the room, always had the right words to say at the right time, the right place, the right way. Now, granted, he had spent a lot of time, you know, becoming educated and educating himself. And he grown up in Meridian, Mississippi, and he'll tell you the story. Well, he can't tell you the stories right now. He's gone on to glory, as the old folks say. He'd been gone a little over a year, but when we were young, he'd always tell us these crazy outlandish stories when he was in Meridian, Mississippi, or he would tell the crazy stories about how he met, you know, spent time with our mother, and just some of the stories, you know, over time didn't seem to make any sense over time because he began to struggle with dementia and some of the stories really didn't have a place anymore. But when I really started to see my dad in his declining years, it was a shock for me. He was no longer that guy that I saw. Man, so we're gonna take a quick break and we're gonna get back into this. Again, you're listening to the Raising Men Show. I'm your host, Craig Carlisle. We'll be right back.
Hey everyone, my name is Eric Tomlinson with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate, where we design the sale of your home around you. With our nationwide network of agents, you and your family are at the center of every decision, conversation, and step of the journey to your next home. From hello to congratulations, selling your home with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate is designed to both learn and surpass your expectations. Call me today at 951-970-6727 so we at the Tomlinson Group can begin surpassing your expectations today. We want to work for you.
Does your business need to rank higher on the Google search engine? Do you want everything that your company touches to turn to gold? If you've answered yes to either of those questions, you need to contact Bright Media House. Generating relevant customer leads is critical to increasing sales and growing your business. By figuring out which online sales and social media marketing channel to use and how to use them can be overwhelming. especially when you have a business to run. Digital marketing is something every business owner and marketing manager needs as a part of their strategy. For more information, go to www.brightmediahouse.com or email us at info@brightmediahouse.com. And welcome back to the Raising Men Show. Again, I'm your host, Craig Carlisle, and we're working through this new series we're working with and called Teachable Moments. And then we're in week one or part one, and it's called Father Knows Best. And in our first segment, I was spending a lot of time kind of setting the foundation as to why and what fathers look like to our children and how a father's role is so super important in the shaping of young kids. And I wanted to make sure that I continued on where I was at when I was finishing the last segment when dealing with my father and how before he had passed away, I really got a chance to see a new version of him, the older version, the man that I didn't know, the guy that I was significantly taller than because he was, his bones were degenerating. He was shrinking, was becoming a shorter guy. I mean, I knew him at 5'11", but I think when he died, I felt like he was closer to like 5'9", 5'7". I'm sure he wasn't that short, but there was a difference in who he was and the stature and the things he would say and the knowledge that he had. And I'm thinking, man, this cat has forgotten more about life and wisdom and parenting and ministry and the Bible and you name it that I may ever know. So I'm on this quest right now to not to be my dad or be better than my dad, but I used to always say, man, if I could be half that dude, I would be I would be a good guy. I would be in a great place. But I want to be the dude that the Lord wants me to be, because as parents, we have to know that we're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. My kids will tell you I'm not perfect. The way they live and the things that we're struggling with right now is a testament to that. But even with that, the Lord had to remind me today that the mistakes of our children are not a reflection of anything that I've done as a parent. Those are their choices. Even if I didn't teach them not to do that, the Spirit of the Lord lives within all of us. So those who may think conscience, the thought that you have to think of yes or no, or do or not do, there are some things in life that you just, your spirit inside tells you just not to do. But you make choices, because there will always be choices up until you take your last breath. You have a choice to do or not to do, to say or not to say. Sometimes we need to continue to do no matter what. Sometimes we need to not say anything at all, because if you don't have anything good to say, as my parents used to say, then you need to keep your mouth shut. And there's just some times when, for whatever reason, some of us just think we got to do it and we got to say it. And it doesn't do anything but damage in so many cases to so many people on so many levels. So let's get into this. Let's talk about what society says about men. And I think it's important to talk about this in the framework of Father Knows Best, because as men and as fathers, we're teaching our children who we are. We're teaching our children who men are. We're allowing our children to see firsthand that society is either right or completely wrong. So I did some research, and like I try to do for a lot of the shows. And so when I'm looking for what society says about men, or what does society say we should be as men, according to a site called alternet.org, one of the top five things they said, men ought to be or men should do, or what society says about men, is that the number one thing is that we should make money. Okay, well, I know there's a lot of us that like to make money, so that's a good thing, right? But when you really, really look at it, the making money at all cost really is a bad thing. The Bible speaks of the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. We have to read the scripture and break it down in context. It says the love of money is the root, is the center, is the spawning ground for all kinds of evil. So popular culture saying that, yeah, we need to make money as men. Yeah, I understand there's a lot of men out there, a lot of us out there that are just flat out broke. But a lot of that's been from the standpoint of we lost jobs. Our job was removed. It was taken away. Now, granted, there are some deadbeats out there who really don't want to do anything but sit around and drink, smoke, whatever, have their feet up on the seat and couch or on the ground. In that case, if you don't have a place to live, I get it. That makes sense to you if you don't want to do anything voluntarily. But you have to be able to do something. Now, another thing that the same site, alternate.org, says about men, what we should do and what it says about men is that we need to win, win, win. No matter what. So what is that saying? Society means that we are teaching our children. It's teaching men that if you're not a winner, you're a loser. And that you don't matter, that you suck. So that's also shaping the identity. That means if I don't make money, I'm nothing. If I don't win, I'm nothing. Well, there's only one winner in any competition. Now, granted, the Olympics allow that to be first, second, and third. You get medals, and that's great. I mean, but when you really get down to it, no one really cares about who got a bronze in the grand scheme of things. People really care about who got that gold, who got that first, who was the champion this year in any sport that you like. Name it. Even for those who are gamers, you're only remembering who was the champion of the last tournament. You don't care who came in second, right? Because second is the first loser. So that's really what society is saying. If you're not winning, you don't matter. And I like to watch a lot of reality shows. I'm into some of these dancing shows and other, cooking shows and things like that. And then there's some youth components where they're really teaching these kids, and even the kids that are of young ages, 12, some of them 10, even younger for some of them, giving them a platform, a place to show what they're able to do. And I mean, that's wonderful. I think it's a great thing to do that. But we have to be careful, because now we're exposing these children at such a young age to failure of epic proportion on a large viral platform. I don't want to name names of shows because, for one, they're not sponsoring the show. For two, I don't want to have any issues with, people, saying, hey, you called my show out and you're talking about it. No, I like the show. I'm watching the show. I'm a fan. I watch regularly. I'm either having it on my DVR recording, or I'm picking it up on some other form of, digital media platform. But I watch these kids and they're crying their eyes out when they're lost, or when they're cut from the show. And I'm thinking, man, that's tough. Now at 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, some of these kids are experiencing their first huge defeat. Now what we're not showing and not seeing is how they're being nurtured afterwards. So I have no clue how these kids are maturing afterwards. Some of these shows are so new that you don't know where they are 2, 3 years later. I'd love to actually see a reality show as to what happens to the children who've lost on some of these large platforms, some of these large shows. Because do they continue their craft? Are they still dancing? Are they still cooking? Are they still singing or rapping or whatever it is? Where are they? Did they become victims of their own demise? Or are they victims of their own success? What happens to the ones that won? Are they still out there? Are they still doing? Or do they fold under the success of trying to continue to win, win, win? What are we saying to our kids in our children in the classroom when they come home with bad grades, when they're not winning? Are we in their corner then? Are we in the trench with them? Are we helping them do their homework? Are we trying to find them a tutor? Are we even tracking with their homework? Now, there's so many open platforms nowadays where we get connected with the schools and seeing where the kids are. And I have to make sure I admit that I'm one of the chief ones that hasn't kept up with the kids' homework. I ask them all the time, hey, you got homework? Hey, we got homework. Are you done with your homework? Where are you at? Where are you at? Where are you at? And I so much have wanted to believe that, oh, my kids are not these ones that were, you know, that I need to be like the Gestapo or the police all the time, making the house a police state where I gotta stay on them all the time. Because I just don't think that it takes all that. I don't think it's necessary. I think that you ought to do your doggone homework. That's the truth. And there shouldn't be any excuse as to, oh, I chose not to or whatever. I wasn't like that. But what I have to share with my kids is that their mom was like that. And I'm not, please believe it. I'm not throwing shade on their late mother. Please. But I know she's like that because she had shared that with me when we were married, when she was alive. She had shared with me that she was the one that struggled, that you know, ran away from things, that didn't do things, and was the one that caused the most trouble in the house from the kids. Her sister was a quiet person. She did all of her work and was afraid to do things bad because of what my late wife had done. So my late wife had kind of set that standard in the house, and the other children were able to see, oh yeah, this is what could happen when you do wrong. Yeah, because she's doing that. So I'm just now kind of waking up to the fact that, oh yeah, I forgot, you've got her inside of you as well as me. So you're not going to just be there doing the homework. Someone's got to be standing on your neck in certain cases and taking things from you to get your attention. So I'm learning that we've got to do that. So eventually these kids can all win in the classroom and win in the things that they're successful at, and understand that even if you don't win, I'm still here for you. And then when you are in the process of trying to win, I'm here for you. And for those moments when it gets to be really tough, I'm here for you. But I'm going to give you the tough love that you need, but I'm also going to be supportive, but I'm also going to demand the truth. What else does society say about men? Be physically strong no matter what our age. That's impossible. Because as we get older, our bones are going to become less and less strong. Our muscles are going to become less and less strong. So we're not going to be able to be this physically hulking, monstrously ripped person for all of our lives. It's just not possible. But popular culture wants us to believe that if we're not doing this, if we're not physically strong, if we're not beautiful, if we're not, you know, less than 10% body fat, if we're not, you know, so much, you know, muscle mass, and we don't look like the cover of Muscle Fitness. Sorry, I wasn't supposed to give the name. If we weren't on the cover or have a body that's capable of being on the cover of some fancy magazine, or, you know, out there doing your workout on your Instagram or Facebook feed, that means that we're nothing. We're not virile. We're not actually showing ourselves to be attractive to other women. And to be real truthful with it, and just be totally real, I understand now why men in my age and beyond are going to get these fancy, flashy sports cars. It's to fulfill that lacking need that you don't have anymore, that just diminishing. When my wife died, to be real candid with you, when my wife died, I really felt like I was no longer handsome, no longer desirable, because the person that desired me the most, that I desired the most, was gone. And so trying to figure out what that looked like again, and trying to figure out how to give your heart to someone else again became a challenge. It has been a challenge, and I'm still trying to figure that part out. But when you really think about it, for men who've suffered some form of loss, men, we struggle with where we are and our confidence and being brave and anymore, because I know they said behind every successful and strong man, there's a strong, successful woman. I get it. So in my household, there's no longer a woman standing back there showing me that I can be brave. But the truth, women, which you don't really probably think about, it's not that you're back there pushing us and driving us to be better and be brave and become the better parts of us. We do it because there's someone back there cheering us on. If there's no one cheering a guy on, most, here's the thing. We've seen a lot of those, you know, movies about bar fights, or if you've been a part of a bar fight or a brawl or some part of, you know, men out acting stupid with each other because we're taught to be rah-rah, win at all costs, be physically strong and a show off, and have that ego, you know, that alpha male philosophy. The truth is, if there's not a female around kind of sparking that, excuse me, most times those arguments kind of die down pretty quick. But if there's a woman out there to impress, oh my gosh, if there's a woman at home that just tells me that she loves me, that's just excited about what I'm doing and proud of me and giving me the love and the push that the positive push that I need, man, I would run through a wall twice with a quickness. It wouldn't bother me because that's what that was exciting, to have someone at the house to be excited about me and what I did for them, and that was awesome. So women, that's what that's all about. It has nothing to do with the fact that we didn't want to do it, but we had a reason to do it. And again, I'm working on another book as well that's dealing with, it's a devotion for men who suffered loss. And we're going to deal about how we lost that drive and how to get that drive back, because the drive is in there, but we've got to want to bring it out, to bring it out. But again, we're not going to get off topic. Another thing, for number four, we're going to speed this up a bit. So number four, what from the same alternate.org says that men should, what it says about men is that we've got to fix stuff. We've got to be a handyman. We've got to not only have that ripped body, we got to be, you know, financially set for life, and we got to win, and we got to be able to fix the car, fix the doorknob, fix the toilet, you know, fix the lawnmower. And I tell you what, I don't like fixing anything, to be truthful. I think I'm not the one that starts with parts when I take it all apart and wind up with leftover parts. I can get through it, but I just don't like it. There was a time I was doing my brakes and I tried to replace my rotors. When I got to the end, not to the end, but I got this part where the brake pistons, I couldn't get them back into the shaft where they were supposed to be, back in the place where they're supposed to, I don't even know the term. I couldn't get them back in the hole where they were supposed to go. So a friend of mine was calling me. He says, "Hey, how you still doing that brake job, man? It's like been like 3 or 4 hours. Are you done?" "Nah, man, I'm still working on it. I can't get this thing back in." And he came over and he was like, "Oh yeah, man, you shouldn't catch it, called out for help." But the reality is, most time as men, we want to do stuff because we're taught that that we can do it. We don't need to ask for help. But that's what society is also telling us, that to fix this stuff, that we've got to have it ingrained in our mind how to do. The last one, again, we're not going to be all kind of weird about it, but we got to get it up. Now, come on now. We all know what that means. We don't mean we get up on a Saturday morning and go to work, or Monday morning and go. That means that that we got to be virile, that we want to be, you know, sexy. We got to be able to do it. And there's plenty of pills and stills and a whole lot of bills out there that are helping us do that. Even at older ages, I know that's all a part of this whole mystique of what a man is supposed to be, the alpha male. And you can't be alpha all the time, because there's always someone coming for that title. You can't always be on top. But this is what society is beating into us daily. Now, as part of the research, I found another site, elitedaily.com, and they talked about men and their roles. But they dealt a lot more with the femininity side, with the masculine versus feminine men. And that's a whole different place where a lot of people don't want to talk about, especially in black churches. We don't want to talk about the softer, effeminate man and things like that, because if we dealt with that, then we wouldn't have certain aspects of our church be fulfilled. We may or may not have worship. We may or may not have the word. We may or may not have ushers or greeters. We may or may not have anybody cooking. We may or may not have the things that makes the church really go and fill people and draw people in, because we don't have that person filling that role. Now, I almost shied away from this gender role, but but we can have real talk about real life. This is what this is all about, because I'm not bashing anyone. When I owned a record company back in the day, and this company is still active, so I'm not going to give the name. It was started in my parents' home. My very first artist I worked with was this gentleman. I'm not going to give his name either, because I'm not trying to get out any situation with anybody right now. And I know when you even write books, you've got to change the name to protect the innocent. So we're gonna definitely not give his name. But he played and he wrote and he sang for a legendary gospel choir from another state. Beautiful voice. And then when I met him, he was at the end of his career. And, you know, he always told me his voice wasn't as strong as it had been. I was like, man, I was impressed with his voice from day one. But he was an older artist at that time. But you know, he taught me how to mix. I was an aspiring recording engineer. He taught me so much about what music is, how to mix, how not to mix, how to write a song, how not to write a song, how to give people a little bit of something that they think they've heard before. And I remember this one day we were in studio and he was, you know, working on a new song, playing the piano. And then all of a sudden he just stopped singing and he said, "Hey, let's go. We need to go make a road trip real quick." And I'm thinking, where are we going? And we used to hang out anyway. This man was like one of my mentors, man. And We got in my car and we just drove, and a couple hours, we got to the place and says, you know, we're going to this conference and I gotta hip you to the skip, is what he always used to say. That was his term. And he said, I gotta show you what gospel music looks like on the backside, the part that people don't really want to talk about. Some of these greatest singers out there in the church, this is what their lifestyle, this alternative lifestyle. And during our ride to the conference, he was sharing parts of his life that I didn't even know. And if it wasn't the fact I had to hold on to the steering wheel, I probably would have dropped my hands and just turned and shocked and just been totally, because I was shook at that point. And when we got to the conference, we didn't have a ticket. We just showed up. We weren't going to participate in the conference. We were just going to talk to the people that he knew. He says, I need to show you what the gospel music looked like at the time. I need to show you the backside. I need to pull that veil back, because if you're going to be in the industry owning a record, Christian record company, you need to know what's there. You can't turn a blind eye to what's there. You have to be aware of what's there and help it to become better and not just let it sit there and fester and become this thing. So we went there and he pointed out people that he knew. And when I say knew, I'm new in that spiritual way, in the Christian way, in that way that told the truth and shed some light on the darkness. We have to be able to do that as men in this culture. We have to tell the truth about what is going on and what does it mean to be a man, and what are we doing as men, and right, wrong, and different in the church at every circle, and especially in the church. If we're not teaching our kids from a father's perspective what is right and what we believe is right and what we're going to stand behind, and then really show the kids what basis we're standing on it. Not because we're making it up because we don't like a certain lifestyle or don't like a certain thing or like a different fashion. It's just, what does the word say? And the next segment, that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend the time looking at the word. We're going to go through some scriptures line by line and deal with what the word says. So we're not dealing with pop culture. We're not dealing with what society says or doesn't say, what is or what isn't, what the internet is saying is good, what Instagram says, and how that looks. We're going to deal with what the word of God says. And the Bible may not get a million likes a day, but I tell you what, it always gets what God likes every day. Again, you're listening to The Raising Men Show, and I'm your host, Craig Carlisle. We're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back. And we're dealing with the topic of, you know, teachable moments. And this is chapter one, part one of the study that I'm working on that says, Father Knows Best. We'll be right back. We're going to continue to grind, and we're going to give us some scriptures and work this thing out and give us some more tools to help us understand what God thinks about man and what God thinks about a father.
This is Craig Carlisle, the host of The Raising Men Show, and I'm also an executive producer of the independent feature film, Restored Me.
I lost everything for something I didn't do. What type of God is going to watch a man get up on his feet and then kick him right back down and get dragged through the dirt again?
It's a powerful, feel-good dramedy that centers around a young man trying to restore his relationship with his young daughter and her mother.
Talk to him just like you're talking to him.
Where have you been, kid? These people take communion from me. I am their God.
This film speaks to restoring your faith and pushes a bold message of positivity and motivation. The cast includes Gary Owen, Bill Duke, William Lee, Matt Gerald, Richard T. Jones, Malik Yoboi, Yancey Arias, and Bo Casper Smart, just to name a few. Restored Me is available on over 100 digital markets, including iTunes, Amazon, and on demand from your local cable provider. Buy it, rent it. Either way, I'm asking you to watch it. It'll bless your life.
Welcome back to The Raising Men Show. This is our segment number three of the day. We're working from the series right now called Teachable Moments, and it's a study I'm working on right now, and we don't have a finish date on it, but it'll probably be about 12 weeks of the same topic, and we're going to go through topic by topic, chapter by chapter, part by part, and till we really get this thing fleshed out. So we're going to take some time and really dig in now. So the first two segments of the show, we dealt with men and fathers are and how fathers have shaped the minds and hearts and lives of kids and people. Now we're going to dig into the scriptures and find out really, you know, what the scripture says about being a man. What does God say about being a man? And so we're going to start right now with 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 to 14. This is also coming from the English Standard Version. It says here, be watchful and stand firm, act like men. Be strong in all that you do. Be done in love. Now, it says act like men. So it doesn't give you an example. Okay, what is a man? What does it mean to act like a man? So we're going to continue to go and build upon the topic of scripture with another scripture and pull and glean from it. Because the Bible doesn't exactly say a man is be a man. Now, there are some other scriptures that says, that give you some examples. So we're going to continue to pull and pull and pull and piece it all together. So that was 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14, where it says, be watchful. So a man is what? A man is watchful. He stands firm in faith, acting like a man. Be strong and let all that you do be done in love. Okay, now we're going to go to Psalms 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What that says in it, so what is a man from this standpoint? So Psalms, the first division there, talks about doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, doesn't walk with stupid people, doesn't walk with unwise people. He doesn't walk or spend any time with people who aren't of good character, who don't do good things, who are not good for them. Also says a man is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields fruit in its season. That means a man takes time to learn and get nourished and nurture. It means a man takes care of himself. That means he puts himself in a positive place. If you look at streams where trees are growing, they're lush. They grow big. Their roots are deep. And when the winds come and the bad weather comes, and they're not fazed by what goes, because they're able to get the moisture from deep underground where that water is actually already seeping through the earth. They're strong. Their tree trunks and their limbs are broad, and they're able to provide shade and fruit when it's supposed to. And it says in season. If we as men don't feed ourselves from the word of God, don't feed ourselves around positive people who also are speaking into our lives, not pulling from our lives constantly, we can't be who we're supposed to be if we don't have those things. If we're doing these right things, that means we're able to grow as we're supposed to, produce positive things in our lives, provide for our family as we're supposed to. Moving on, we can't dwell here all day long. We're just dealing with what the Bible says, what God says about men. Titus, 2nd chapter, verse 7. Show yourself at all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity and dignity. Okay, so what does God say about a man from Titus? It shows you're going to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity. That means when you're teaching someone, if you're preaching, or if you're doing what we're doing here on the radio, you're doing devotionals and studies and you're talking to people, you're showing yourself, you're teaching to show integrity and dignity, and not trying to dog out people or make people feel some kind of way negatively about themselves, or to shame them into being who you say they should be. Not on a platform pushing a negative agenda, or and not living a lifestyle that's complimentary. What does the Bible say? What does God say about a man in Corinthians 13:11? When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Okay, so here it's given the fact of maturity. Children don't know what to do. Children have to learn from their mistakes. They learn from doing. They learn just kind of by growing and kind of kicking their feet against the rocks and cliffs until they're able to figure it all out. But as we become men, and we are older, you can't be acting like a child and not knowing, and acting like you just don't have any sense and you don't even learn from any of your mistakes. Especially if you don't have it, if you don't have a diminished mental capacity, okay, then you got to do something. Okay, where are we at? Oh, we're running out of time. Let's speed this up. I'll give you a few more, then we're going to go into what God says about men. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Men, we cannot be afraid. Trust me, I had partnered with fear for so long in my life where I didn't really understand what it was to not be fearful. I can't partner with that anymore. Let's deal with what God says and skip down because I want to make sure we get through all as much as we can today. Because I didn't want to, and again, I'm going to post these on our social media feed so you'll be able to have all of this at the ready. So anything I don't go over on the air today, it'll be on the social media. So check us out on RaisingMen.com or on Facebook and Twitter and also on Instagram. What does God say about being a father? I pulled a lot of this from a website that I found that I like, allprodad.com, in terms of some of the commentary, but the scriptures are definitely apply from anywhere. One of the top 10 things. First, be your child's first teacher. Proverbs 22:6. It's train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he or she will not depart from it. And it means train. It means we have to teach. That means guys, dads, fathers, we got to be present. We got to be present and accounted for. We just can't be in the house. We got to be. I know people all say, "Oh, I'm in the house." Well, yeah. I mean, a lot of things are in the house. Flies, nasty smelling underwear that need to be put in the wash. I mean, the last time you passed gas, yeah, all that's in the house too. But are we in our kids' lives? Are we present? Are we interrogating them about their homework, which I need to do better of? Are we cooking? Are we cleaning? Are we sitting around doing nothing? Is our place just nasty and smelly? Or is it just a regimented clean just because for show? I mean, what are we doing? Are we standing up and showing our children really what's important, what God wants us to have as men and what we should be doing? Are we showing our kids how to dress, how to keep themselves groomed? Are we showing them that it's important not to wear the same clothes every day, all day? I know my kids like to wear certain outfits and certain jackets and stuff every day because they like it. I get it. But you got to wash it. You can't go out in public every day, all day. Unless it's the only outfit you have, then you know what? You need to rock that proudly, but only go out when it's clean. Don't go out dirty, nasty, stinking. That's another issue that helps to shape their identity if you're going out, if you're not practicing good hygiene. Keep moving. Come on. We need to exemplify a good life. For 2 Corinthians 3:2-4, for your very lives are letters of our recommendation, permanently engraved on our hearts, recognized and read by everybody. As a result of our ministry, you are living letters written by Christ, not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not carved into tablets, but on the tablets of tender hearts. What does this mean? This is a letter really to the people of Corinth, really, where they were trying to make them understand, look, you don't need any letters of recommendation. You need to live out loud. You need to constantly live as if you were living examples of Christ. And as Christians, we need to do that well. And as fathers, we need to show that to our kids, that the kids don't need another example of how to live, because if they just but watch us, because they're going to mirror and mimic everything that we do anyway, positively or negatively. It's all about the perspective that they're taking at the time. We've got to be able to show them the reflection of God. And even as being Christians, sometimes we are the only version of God that a non-believer is ever going to see. If we treat people poorly, non-believers are going to continue to think, well, Christians must be garbage because they don't even treat each other well. Ooh, that's nasty. Keeping on going. Number 3, as men, we need to provide for our family. 1 Timothy 5:8. This one hurt a lot. This one got on my toes because I've had issues with family where this didn't apply, where they didn't do this, and I was upset and frustrated, and I've been on the receiving and on the giving end to provide, and I've been on the other side where it not being provided for. So this was tough for me to even hear. 1 Timothy 5:8. If a believer fails to provide for their own relatives, more than just your own household, relatives, broad scope, when they're in need, they have compromised their convictions of faith and need to be corrected, for they are living worse than unbelievers. Oh, translation in there is infidel. Yeah, we're gonna set that right there. Now, I'm not saying that if you got a family member that's a derelict and is a drug addict and, you know, robber and thief, that you need to keep giving them money. No, but there's some instances when family is out of work, lost a job, can't find a job, a medical concern, some other issues. heaven forbid, a widow or orphan yet. Need to get involved and help. Extend it. My dad used to tell me, if you help yourself more, I can help you longer. And that's how I've been trying to teach my kids. Good dads discipline their children. Ooh, I love this one. I'm a big discipliner. My kids will tell you. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The discipline here means from a physical standpoint, from a spanking standpoint. I really don't care if some of you out there don't really want to spank your kids and you can put your kid in timeout and all that wonderful, whatever the new terminology is for, you know, the corporal punishment. But I tell you what, if you want your child to be a derelict, keep that up. Keep it up. Okay, so we don't have time to go through all the scriptures. And again, they will be out there. But here's some questions that I want to make sure that you spend some time this week thinking about. Fathers, what are you showing your children about what it is to be a man? What are you showing your children about what it is to be a father? What do you like about what you're showing? What do you dislike about what you're showing? Of all the things that you like, what are you going to do to continue to improve what you're showing? Last question. Of all the things that you dislike, what are you going to do to change what you're showing? As a man, we were often taught us to put up or shut up. And that's where I'm going to tell you guys right now. If you want to be, if you say you're the man, say you want to be the man, or if you want to be the man sitting next to the man, you got to put up or shut up. We got to put up a life that's honorable to Christ, or shut up talking about it. We got to continue to put up children that are loving and honoring to Christ for the next generation. Even now, the Gen X is what this current generation is called. I don't know if it's going to be the last generation. Obviously, there'll be something after. Well, you think there's going to be something after, right? I don't think the Lord's going to end the world right now, but maybe this is our last chance to get it right. And if it is amongst our last time, which we should all live our life as if this were the last moment we'd ever have, we need to do better. We need to be better. At my wife's funeral, my dad gave a eulogy, and he said, if you know better, you do better. And we know better. And if you're listening to any of my programs, then you know better, because I'm trying to help you do better. I don't have a lock on this thing, but I'm trying. Lord knows I'm trying. Tune in next week when we're going to continue this topic of teachable moments. We'll have another study ready to go to. Look for our website. We're going to have all this information out there on social media. See you all next week on the Raise the Men Show. Again, I'm your host, Craig Carlisle. See you all next week. God bless.
Hey everyone, my name is Eric Tomlinson with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate, where we design the sale of your home around you. With our nationwide network of agents, you and your family are at the center of every decision, conversation, and step of the journey to your next home. From hello to congratulations, selling your home with the Tomlinson Group at Rancon Real Estate is designed to both learn and surpass your expectations. Call me today at 951-970-6727 so we at the Tomlinson Group can begin surpassing your expectations today. We want to work for you.